So tonight, I am speaking on being equipped, and that is part of the four sections of our mission statement, and tonight is equipped. So the hook that I used, because I was told that I should have a hook and a question, so I followed through, was about Eve and how we referred to her and her faulty decision-making. And how she chose to eat the fruit that God told her not to eat from the tree of good and evil. And how this affected her life and those around her for absolutely forever. And I was thinking about Eve. You know, we're daughters of Eve, and we can kind of think with her how that feels. And what she must have been thinking as she and Adam were ushered out of the garden. What a horrendous feeling, all the unknowns that brought up. And seeing the angel placed there with the sword and that they would never enter there again. I don't know. How frightening that must have been. So much sorrow. And what followed? There was toil and work and this broken relationship with God. And then she becomes the mother of the first murderer. Woohoo! You know? Wow, what a hard fall, you know? It's a sad commentary, but it's easy to judge Eve, right? If I was there, I wouldn't have eaten that fruit, you know. But realistically, we might have. My oldest daughter was funny. When she was 3, she had this thing about her socks and underwear. She would prefer to go naked, and she did not want to wear clothes. And every time we'd go to the socks and underwear there for a while, she'd just cry and complain, and she'd be all mad at Eve. You know, if Eve hadn't done that, I wouldn't have to wear these. So funny. So she blamed Eve, you know. I thought she was going to grow up and live in a nudist colony there for a while. Woo. But she loves to buy and wear clothes now. But she blamed Eve for her discomfort. And so we could all look down our noses at Eve, couldn't we? But what I want us to do is really take a look at how Eve tripped up and what was her mistake and how can we learn from her mistake. So I'm going to take us back to Genesis 3:1, which I know is a familiar story to most of us, but we're going to look at it again because it's always good to review. And unfortunately, in Genesis 3:1, the title of it is The Fall of Man. And boy, it was a fall. So I'm going to read through some of this to get us familiarized again. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" He's already tweaking it, isn't he? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." She's already going off, right? "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband. "Here, honey," who was with her, and he ate it as well. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. So sad. We see that broken fellowship right there. And then they have this little discussion with God, and we get to the point where God says to them, to the woman, he says, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Then the curse comes on the serpent, and then the curse comes on the woman, and there's pain in childbirth, and then it says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you, and contention is brought into human relationships. And then the ground is cursed, and there's toil, and the sweat of the brow comes before we can even eat, and the ground is cursed. And then the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us. And we see that relationship, God the Father, God the Son, God Holy Spirit. Knowing good and evil now, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Thank God, because we'd live in the fallen state forever. Whew. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So there you have it. The ramifications of this one decision were huge. Satan reiterated the word of God to Eve. He created a question whether God had provided the best for Adam and Eve in the garden. And Eve stated God's word back to the serpent, but unfortunately, she stopped believing. She doubted God, and she stopped believing the word for its true value. And Satan appealed to her desires to have the best of the best, and she bought into Satan's ploy that perhaps, just perhaps, God was not giving the best, but holding out on them. So she chose Satan's word over God's as the basis for a decision. Just one doubt brought it down. So we're going to see how we cannot be such daughters of Eve. And we're going to look at our mission statement. And this is the mission statement for the women's ministry at Touchstone Christian Fellowship. And such nice handwriting. Thank you. That's beautiful. I know, isn't that nice? And she has a little icon in there. That's beautiful. So that's because, you know, in case I couldn't read heart, the picture's there. But that's our mission statement. My purpose, and this is Paul talking, is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if I had to sum that scripture up in one word, I would say Christ. He's the mystery. He is it. In the Message Bible, and it is a paraphrase, but I do want to read it to you because I like how it ends. It's just spit spot on. It says, I want you woven into a tapestry of love, all of us together, in touch with everything there is to know of God. Then you will have minds confident and at rest, focused on Christ, God's great mystery. All the richest treasures of wisdom and knowledge are embedded in that mystery and nowhere else. And we've been shown the mystery. I'm telling you this because I don't want anyone leading you off on some wild goose chase after some so-called mystery or the secret. I love that. Wild goose chase. That's something I would say. So tonight I'm going to chat with you about being equipped and having that confident mind, that focus on Christ, and for the very same reason that we're not led off into some wild goose chase. And you think, oh, that wouldn't happen to me. I'm telling you, in the last year, this has been put so heavily on my heart that I'm sitting here right now, and I'm going to teach this to you because it's so stinking important. In this last year, I was placed in a school out in Elk Grove, and many of the families at the school were involved in a church that went down, and it was publicized, and it fell because it fell prey to a very deceptive leadership and false teaching. And perhaps you read about it. It talked about the cul-de-sac that it was involved in. It was phrased that way. There are very sad stories that came out of that existence. The pastor led his sheep astray. He himself obviously bought into a lie, and in so doing has done a terrible, terrible disservice to the Lord and to the Lord's sheep. And I'm sure this leader will answer dearly for his actions. Anyway, as I got to know these people, many of them shared their stories with me. And I would sit in my classroom after I'd excused my students to their art or their Spanish classes. And I'd be getting ready to do all my prep work. And invariably, someone would walk in my classroom and sit down. And they would tell me their stories. They would just spill their guts. And I saw these bleeding hearts. I saw their pain and their sadness. And their doubts and their regrets. I saw Christian people become bleeding sheep. And the carnage of this situation is devastating. It was devastating to these people spiritually, emotionally, in so many ways, financially. I found myself questioning, how could these normal, intelligent people, these good-hearted Christians, be so blinded? How could this happen? It just made me sick to my stomach. How could they be swept into this this pit, this vortex of lies and deception? And now they're trying to climb this mountain of healing and deal with all this mistrust in their hearts. I asked the Lord, why? Why would this happen, and why am I in the midst of it, right? It's almost more than I can bear to see the sheep hurt like this. And the Lord showed me a scripture. It's like His Holy Spirit just highlighted this scripture the week I kept praying this. And this is a scripture. Mm-hmm. And I want you to mark it in your Bible someday because it's important. It's Acts 20, 28 and 30. It says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock for which God has made you overseers. Be shepherd of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So God knew that these kinds of things would happen if we didn't stay in the word, if we didn't test by the word of God. And His heart is broken over these things. Just as Paul said, for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. The Lord was showing me He was as devastated as those people over this situation. So, Jeff and I's conviction over, you know, this observation after seeing it has only been strengthened, that you receive the word of God with no substitutes, no watering down, and no personal agendas. It's so important. And that we ourselves, with the Bunnells, feel the same way, that we must never waver from the pure word of God. We have that responsibility as leaders, but you also have that responsibility. The word is there for you. So, all the more reason to check every teacher, every leader, by the word of God. To follow Christ and not follow a person, no matter how inspirational they can sound. For each of us to check our decisions by the word of God. God's truth, His word, must be the standard for our everyday living. That is how we're equipped. Now, I want to look at the board. I want to look at this nice handwriting here and our scripture again, because I want to take you through some of the words in here. Looking at this scripture, we see that that their hearts might be comforted. And it says encouraged in some of the, what version is this, girlfriend?
NIV.
Is it?
I took it from her Bible.
Uh-huh. NIV? Mm-hmm. My NIV. It says encouraged. Yeah, did you? That's how I memorized it, but that's okay.
Oh, maybe it's King James.
I did.
It's next. Yeah, it's King James.
Okay, but that's okay, because when I tell you this, we're all going to be good, all right? So encouraged is the word parakaleo, and I'm going to put it over here. And it's spelled like this, park, parakaleo, okay? And it means exhortation. Now, you might think exhortation means slice and dice, right? But it doesn't. It means consolation and comfort. So comforted is okay, right? So the point, God's main point for us is that we be encouraged, that we be comforted and consoled. Secondly, the word united, knit together, that's what united means. And in this case, in love and assurance of our faith. So we gathered together assured. I love that. So wouldn't it have been nice if Adam and Eve had gathered together in assurance of faith, that they had had that mental association, so she could have said, the Word of God says this, right? And he would have said, no, sweetheart. And they could have made a different decision. That is what that united, that knitting together should be, and an instruction one to another. Then mystery is mysterion, something sacred, a secret. And you know, you have lots of religions that talk about the secret they have, and you know, the secret is Jesus, okay? And it's something not naturally known to human reason, but only by revelation of God. We know Jesus by revelation of God. Oh, for the grace of God, there goes I. This has been a special gift to each of us, that God has revealed his Son to us, and we have the faith to believe it. And that will be a revelation to those people that we're praying for to get saved now. Wisdom. Should I just circle these? Can I circle them instead of write them out? Right here. Wisdom and knowledge. Okay. Mysteries. That's Christ. See, this is what my notes look like. Don't you love that? Aren't you glad I'm reading them? No, they're typed. I'm kidding. So wisdom is Sophia. So now I want to have another little girl and name her that, because I think that's beautiful. And it means skills in the affairs of life, practical wisdom, wise management, including the idea of sound judgment and good sense, decision making, right? And in Proverbs, I was noticing this week as I was doing my quiet times, in Proverbs it says, wisdom calls out. Mm-hmm. It's not like God goes, neener, neener, I've got the secret. Don't you wish you had it? No, God's saying, my wisdom's here. I'm calling out to you with my wisdom. Grab on. Use it. Take it. Receive it. I love God. He wants to bless us with it. He is a rich giver. And the knowledge is gnosis. You've heard of someone who says, I'm agnostic. Mm-hmm. Well, I always kind of smirk to myself. So that means you know nothing. It means no knowledge. And they're all pious about it, you know? And then I just kind of, the Lord has to go, and you pray for them? Yeah, but, and this means, this knowledge means discernment. You know, God gives us discernment in steps and in pieces so that we seek him, we dig for the treasures, right? And then it becomes epignosis, which is full discernment. And it is expressed through participation in the acquiring of knowledge on the part of the learner. Tells you something, doesn't it? We have the responsibility to dig for the treasures. God's willing to give it, but it's about relationship and spending time. He wants us as learners to be actively participating. And it says that that knowledge helps determine moral conduct and enables one to avoid error. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Isn't that awesome? And then understanding is synesis, and it means a mental putting together. And I always think of that when I feel like I'm going nuts, like I'm nutting up over something, I'm going to go insane. And it's like, no, I'm not, because God gives me understanding. He has a mental putting together just for me. I love that. I can look in the Word and be given reason, be given ability, be given understanding. And it says to be able to take a concept and relate between the two concepts. So in this case, it would be spiritual truth relating to everyday living. Being able to relate one to the other. Read it, meditate on it, let it take root in your heart, and then live it out. Paul says to be encouraged in heart or comforted in heart. And we, in our society, tend to think of the heart as our emotions, right? Our emotion giver. Well, in Jewish society, the thought of the heart symbolized human volition, or rather than human emotion. So the hard decisions of life, the battles of life, are made by the believer's heart. So that makes more sense, doesn't it? Be encouraged in heart. Be stable. Be fortified in heart. And it also means don't lead with your emotions. So, and then the indwelling mystery of God, of course, is Christ, so that we can stand against false teachings. We can stand against the worldliness, those the watering down of the word when we assimilate things in the world and begin to think that that's scripture. We have to be very careful about that. And then the continual lies that Satan, you know, keeps saying to us. And then that way, when we bring this all together, we can make decisions that are pleasing to God. Not just that are good for me, but we want to make decisions that are pleasing to God. It's always the bigger purpose. The bigger purpose is being in relationship with God, being pleasing to God, being in His grace, being in our rightful place. We tend to water it down to me, myself, and I want to be fulfilled. That is such a lesser mission in our lives. Because honestly, what we've been looking for all our lives is that unconditional love of Christ, that relationship with God, to be pleasing in His sight, to be completely open and worshiping the one who created us. That's when we have complete joy. So I want to take you back to Colossians 2:1 just for a minute, because it gives us context. You see, Paul is talking to the church in Colossae, and he's being such a good example here to us because he's never met the Colossians. It's not his church. It was Epaphras' church. He never ministered there, ever. His mission trips never took him quite there. So he's never met these people. But he's sitting in prison in Rome, and his heart's broken over him. He's deeply loving them from prison and writing this letter to them. And he's just in agony over their spiritual well-being. They're a well-known church in the area. They have a good reputation. But he's cautioning them, be careful of the teaching in the area. Don't waver. So he talks about agonizing, how he's struggling for them in the prison, and he's never even met them. That's the unity of Christ's body. And that's what the 55-5 team felt when they went way over to Kenya. And they felt this amazing love for that part of God's church over there. And how I feel out in Elk Grove, these people are coming into my classroom, this amazing love. They're not part of Touchstone, but they are part of Jesus Christ's church, and that's what we all are part of. And I know you have people in your lives like that. And this kind of love and unity here is so important too. Because what brings us together, girls? Honestly, some of us would have never been friends, right? You would have hated my guts, maybe. What we have in common here is Jesus Christ. Our walks in life, some of us are very different. I still have a 10-year-old and I'm 50, for goodness sake. That's a weird one. Who does that? But what I'm seeing is God did that, and I'm happy. No, I am, but she keeps me young. But you kind of go, there. I wouldn't have anything in common with some of you. Some of you wouldn't have anything in common with me, but we are really tied together. I mean, sometimes I just stand in the foyer at church. I say foyer. We're supposed to say lobby. Sorry. Thank you. I stand in the lobby, and I just watch sometimes, and I'm so amazed. Mm-hmm. Or I'll purposely sit in the back of the church and just pray over heads. I love that head. You know, just like, I know what's going on over there. Or, wow, that person seems a little amiss today. Just praying, because it really is family. Mm-hmm. Have you ever been in the Word of God? This happened this week, and I was just like, wow, I didn't even know what's going on. We were praying, we were studying spiritual discernment in our spiritual gifts class. Mm-hmm. We still have spiritual discernment. It's not just a gift. Mm-hmm. But every time I got into my binder and I would start doing some of the chapters, I would get the heaviest heart over someone in our church. Like, oh my gosh, are you talking to me, God? So I would pray for this person. I finally shot an email to him because I was like, okay, I don't know what's going on here. I don't even know for sure what to pray.
Here she is now.
Hello? And so she shot an email back after the study was over, that week of it, and said, I am so glad you're praying for me. Because this woman at work who's totally into crystals attached herself to me, and she was trying to put all this wacko stuff in my head. And I thought, how interesting. She said she wanted to attach herself to my hip, and I didn't even know what to do with her. And finally I sat down. At the end of the week, I didn't know what else to do, and I just told her what I believed in and why, and she actually listened to the whole thing. And I thought, what an interesting story, because the whole week you've been on my mind about spiritual discernment. So God's Holy Spirit is always busy. I love that. So we have to really listen to him. Elizabeth Elliot, some of you know some of the books she's written. She was a missionary. Elizabeth Elliot tells us of two adventurers who stopped by to see her when she was out on the mission field. And they were all loaded up with equipment, and they were getting ready to go into the rainforest east of the Andes. And they didn't seek any advice. They just asked for a few phrases so that they could converse with the Indians in the area. And so her conclusion, her observation of this was really interesting. She said, sometimes we come to God as the two adventurers, as they came to me. We're confident and we think we're well-informed and we think we're well-equipped. But has it occurred to us that with all our accumulation of stuff, something is missing? She suggests that we often ask God for too little. And I think we do. We have an amazing, big giving God. And we run in there and we ask for yes or no, or please answer my simple question, or give me a road sign because I need direction right now for this thing in my life. Something quick and easy to point at. But what do we really need to be doing? We really need to be thinking, I want the guide himself. I just don't want a map. I just don't want a road sign. I just don't want a few phrases. I want the someone who's been there, done that, done it before, and knows all about it. We need the guide himself. And the word tells us that Christ has encountered and been victorious over every temptation. He's well equipped just for us. He knows anything and everything that will come our way. He can handle them all. So Christ is just saying, let me be Christ in your life. And honestly, we need to remember that we have died to sin and we have died to self, and we are alive in Christ. It is his life now that should reign in us. And I remember just having a full-on little tantrum by my bed one day. Tell me you do that. Please tell me. Okay, good. I was having a full-on tantrum on my knees by my bed. You know, I just want to die. So stupid. But, and you know what? He was not sympathetic with me.
No.
He said, good, now I can live. But the cool thing about that moment was exhortation, right? And then this amazing comfort and consolation came, because all that muck that was inside me that was making me, I just want to die, all that was just suddenly lifted. You know, that doesn't always happen, but so me of little faith, for about 2 days, I was like duck and cover. Like, it's coming back. It was so amazing. But no, in that moment, I died. It was the craziest thing. So die, just die. So he can live. Because spiritual maturity really results from knowing Christ himself. So we don't want to just seek after things he can give us. We want to seek after him. And it is really frustrating. You know how frustrating it is when you give counsel to a friend and they come to you and they say, oh, I'm so struggling in this thing in my life, right? And I get struggling. We all struggle. But you kind of guide them into something in the Word, and then you check back with them about a week or 2 weeks later and you say, how are you doing? Oh, I'm still so struggling. And you say, so how's it going? You know, and you're digging in and, well, I really haven't had time. I really, really haven't had time to get into the Word. And I get it. When you're struggling, sometimes you're running as fast as you can. And I don't know what that is. That's the daughter of Eve in us, right? We just run from the good stuff because we're done. We gave up. We're doubting that it will even work. Because that's spiritual stuff. And I'm in real life right now. Don't you kind of draw a line sometimes? You wonder, what the heck am I doing? Well, it's frustrating because then you go, well, okay, you know, I'm not saying that your life over here, your real life is going to change. If you invest in the Word of God, this is going to change. The inside of you and how you perceive all of this will change. And that makes all the difference in the world. Because when that happens, you have this, what they call in the commentaries, prosperity of soul. Isn't that, I know, you walk around saying, what is it that you love about Jesus? The prosperity of soul. But what that is you are filled up with joy. You are filled up with faith and an assurance that no matter what hits me today, really, my car is going to break down now too? Because we have to fix the dryer and the fridge and, you know, you're having a week like that. But if you are so filled up with the joy and the peace and the comfort that it penetrates whatever comes down the pike, it's like, you know what? I'm going to get through this too. Because I've seen God do this and this and this in my life. He just soothes your soul. And I think God wants that for every one of his kids. He doesn't want us to settle for less like Eve did. He doesn't want us to choose the worldly thoughts or the psychology or the lies. And he will cook up some interesting lies. And one of them is completeness. And I don't know if this is just our society, but people tend to run around and try and find their completeness in everything but Christ. In our stuff, in our relationships, in our status, in our success or not our success, in our families. Are they whole or are they broken? Do we have marital status? Do we have children? Are we widowed or not? Our completeness will never, ever, ever be found in anything in this fallen world. And okay, it's okay to enjoy the things that God's giving you. I love my family. But my family is not my all in all. And boy, I had that tendency when I first had kids, man. They were everything. And your mama heart, man, it can take you south. You have to make sure Jesus Christ is it. He is your completeness. And it is Christ who is your beloved. It is Christ who is your husband. It is Christ who is your Savior. And it is Christ who needs to be your Lord. So I want us to get to know him in that way so that he is part of every day. Our decisions, our conversations, our thoughts, our work, our activities. Completeness means we are fully equipped. And it just doesn't mean personal fulfillment. It means we are fully functioning, vital parts of God's family. Why does God call himself Abba Father? Waiting! I'm kidding. You're so cute. You're all just staring at me. He calls himself that because this is family. And I don't know about you, but family functions best when everybody's doing their part. Right? Mm-hmm. It functions best when we're all actively involved. And God wants us to be actively involved. I'm not saying you have to be a church lady, because maybe your active involvement is someplace else. But it's still ministering. It's still utilizing what the Holy Spirit has put in you as a special gift. We tend to think of the gifts as the big spiritual biggies, you know, but helps is huge. Huge. Do you know what the church would look like if the women's ministry moved out? I'm thinking it would crumble. Because we have a boatload of spiritual gifts right here. And such willing hearts. And so much of helps and those kinds of gifts. We need to be an active part. And, you know, we can hold back and we can say, well, you know, I don't really like people, or people don't really like me, or I'm messed up, or I have messed up, or I'm shy, or whatever. Whatever you're thinking, it's wrong thinking. Because Christ is saying, but I complete you. Let's do this thing. I sent my Holy Spirit to counsel you, to fill you with these gifts, for you to use them, not to talk yourself out of them. And you can say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, figure it out. Get into the Word and go, wow, that one looks interesting. And you know, I'm in a spiritual gift space, so I get this, where she goes, at the end of each chapter, she goes, and do you think that's your spiritual gift? And honestly, I want to go, no. At the end of those chapters sometimes, because sometimes I'm like, I don't know yet. But then as we kept going through this study, and I think Maureen will agree with me, she's in that state too, there's this sense sometimes like, oh, yeah, that's it. And then the DVD lady, Kay Arthur, she'll go, and if you're not acknowledging that gift and using it, you're ripping the body of God off. And you're like, ouch. It's true, though. It's true. So take it like a big adventure. You know, you find out your colors. You know, I'm autumn. So I wear these clothes. Well, you better figure out your spiritual gifts then if you're willing to figure out your colors. Don't you think? Same thing is, how much time do you spend doing your makeup in the morning? Did you spend that much time with the Lord this morning? Because this is going to go south eventually anyway. The rest is going this way. I heard that. All right, so now I get to this really neat part. This, I sat at my computer and just absolutely lost it because I was so excited about this. And maybe, I just pray you're as excited as me. So just pretend, even if you're not. But I had this scripture plan to share with you at the end about being fully equipped and what this word means. But I'm telling you, when I was at the computer today, the Lord brought three scriptures around. He just showed me how consistent he is in his word and how fully equipped he's made sure each one of us is. And I just sat there and boo-hooed, like, oh, you're so good. I can't wait to tell him. And my dog, whenever that happens, he just looks, because he's in his little bed by me, he just looks at me like, you okay? He's so good. But the first one, and write this down if you have a pencil, because it's Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. We have a great shepherd, and he has a staff. And we start going off the path, he goes, tink, 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 tink. Mm-hmm. And he gets us back on the path, right? He's awesome. He will equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we're equipped with this amazing shepherd who will and did die for us. That's his job. And he does it willingly. So you start going in the fence and you're going to get all hung up. Guess who's going to come get you and rescue you? Your good shepherd. So if you screw up, don't panic. He's coming. He's going to get you out of the mess. God, he's so good. Okay, the next one is Ephesians 4, 11 and 13, through 13. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So the second thing that he's given us, and attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, is he's empowered people with these gifts, with this power of the Holy Spirit, so that we have teachings and we have guidance that help explain the word to us, to help us walk, and then to run with everything we've got, the race, right? So we've got the good shepherd, and we have these teachers who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are guided by the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, and this is so beautiful because it finishes the picture, is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that is the final piece, because each one of us and everybody in that church that just went awry is responsible. We're responsible. Our Bibles cannot gather dust. They need to gather lots of color from our highlighters. Because we need to be digging in. And however your style is, do it. Do that morning quiet time. For me, I have to do my study for what my homework is. Then I do my preparation stuff, but that's not enough. I have to spend time in the Word that's just about Christ and me personally. I can't let that study be it. Because sometimes I get too goal and task oriented and I'll miss it. So I have to spend personal time where it's just Jesus Christ and I, where I just sit, and sometimes it's like I purpose in my heart, for you. This time is for you. Because every morning you sit in this chair and you wait for me. And I'm just going to be quiet. This is your time for you. Because you know how it gets. Squirrel. You know? I got to do the dishes. The kids are up soon. It's ridiculous sometimes, isn't it? But it's like, no. I just want to be here with you. And I'm not saying that I get some great revelation every time, because I don't. Sometimes it's just discipline. We made it 5 minutes, God. You know, and then it builds, you know. 10 minutes in the chair. Yes. You know, and then sometimes there will be this amazing moment where I spend that time with them. I might decide to sing. I end up on my knees kind of praying. Then I open the Word, and ba-bam! There's something in the Word that just goes, yes! Yes, thank you. That's for me today. That's for me. And then you're so equipped, aren't you? Because you're like, my cup is full. I'm ready for whatever comes my way today. And then you go, and the kids like come at you, and you're like, whoa, wait a minute. I'm going back to the chair. But the cool thing about all three of these scriptures is there is a word, and this is what it looks like. I'm going to write it really big. K-A-T-A-R-T-I-S-O. It's katartizo. And the word means to complete, right? You're like, we talked about that. But it gets better. It also means to repair, to adjust, to mend, to fit, to restore. That's the word equip in all three of those scriptures. So we never have an excuse. We never have to give up, because God goes, I know, honey, you screwed up. But he says, I'm going to equip you. I'm about repairing and mending too. He knows we're daughters of Eve as well as daughters of the King. I love that about him. Where would we be if he wasn't all into repairing? He didn't walk in, got my kit, I'm ready. I love that. Or when you're trying to do that, just 5 minutes with him, you're like, squirrel. It's like, I'm still here. That was just amazing to me. God understands and can handle the job when we need to be realigned. And honestly, it talked about how it is like a bone that needs to be set or realigned after it's broken. And every person in this room is broken. And we need to be realigned. And sometimes we're pretty well set. And then other days, boy, do we need to be realigned again. I remember when I broke my foot. I'd like to say I did it skiing, but actually I was jumping over the gate in the two-year-old room. And they gave me the choice to either have surgery or to go through several castings. And I thought castings would be wiser because there'd be less scar tissue in there. It took forever. Oh, my gosh. I don't know how many jeans I wore out on the knees because I'd crawl down the hallway to clean the toilet before people came. And they'd come to, like, bring meals and stuff. And I thought, oh, I can't let them clean the toilet. So I'd climb, I'd crawl down the hallway. It was so ridiculous. But my point in that is that it took 3 full castings and months of each cast. And the realigning took forever. And sometimes we want the quick fix. But sometimes it's years in the making. I have been 25 years with my husband. He is the polar opposite of me. Have you noticed that? And there have been times when I thought, what were you thinking? But now I honestly go, I get it. This guy is exactly what I needed. I wanted warm, fuzzy. I wanted, you know, who did I want? I can't even think of a good example, but I wanted the guy who came in with all the fluffy words and so encouraging. My husband does this. That's his encouragement. If he liked his gift, he goes, what is that? You're going to say, I love it, right? No, and for a long time, that left a hole for me. Like, okay, so I try harder? What is that? And then I realized one day, no, Jesus is my first husband. Jesus completes me. And this guy buffs my itches. And I really buffed his poor baby. Poor guy, I don't know, he would come into the kitchen and, you know, I homeschool some days in our house, right? So art day, science day is scary in the kitchen. My husband's desk is perfect. My desk is, don't touch that pile. I know what's in that pile, you know? And so I'd have to warn him, dude, today is art day. And he'd be like, see ya. So you kind of work out your system, right? But, you know, 25 years into it, I was like, I love this guy. And I can sit under this guy's sermon and go, and not have an ounce of bitterness. And you know that, I don't know if you're like me, but forgiveness doesn't always come easy. It is a God miracle inside of me. And so to sit under my husband's tutelage, that's a God thing. That's huge. And to receive it and then to have conversation about it later, or to be able to walk in the office and have Jeff go, man, I was looking at this scripture, and I never seen this before. If I can share that with my husband, that is the bomb. That's the bomb. Okay, so realigning is what we need, and we have a great physician who can set us whenever we need it. And so don't beat yourself up if you need realigning every stinking minute, if that's what it takes. Just be thankful that he can take care of the job, because he knows we can't. He's never surprised when we need realignment again. That's his grace at work. And when the enemy comes and tries to lie to you and say that God does not have his best for you, I want you to remember that you are not ill-equipped, you are fully able, you are fully loved, and you tell him to go straight to hell. And I mean it. Do not listen to the lies of the enemy. And never believe that God does not have his best for you. And never believe that your circumstance is who God is. How many times have people just said, I'm done with him because this stinks? What in the world are we thinking? We're doing exactly what Eve did. We're doubting that God has his best for us. And granted, sometimes it looks pretty sour. Wait for it. Wait for it. Because it takes 3 and 4 casts sometimes to be realigned. And most likely, what you're seeing, that stinking mess, is God's realigning process. It doesn't always feel good. Getting a bone set makes you want to scream sometimes. And that's okay too. If you need to scream and pout and go, I just want to die, God can take it. He wants to hear it. Don't stuff it. He may not go, I know, sweetie. He's going to say, buck up. I got everything you need. He may do that. But he's there for you. He does it all. Don't let the enemy rip you off. Don't believe that God does not have his absolute best for you. And please do not compare. Do not compare, because that will mess with your head. I'm on tape. Never mind.
Turn on.
We were in our house, there was a kid because the foods were handed out, and
in one size, right? And you know, you're like trying bras on, you're like, oh my gosh, you know? It's like, well, you're thinking, well, I wish I had that size, or I wish I had that size. Like, stop comparing. It's the same thing with spiritual gifts. It's the same thing with the life that God gives us. We just naturally go there. Oh, I like that size. But we always kid about that. Like, when we're, you know, discontented with the Lord, we'll go, he doesn't dole it out all the same size. So remember that.
So we are all daughters of Eve. We'll all have doubting moments, right? But don't forget that you've died to all that, that you are alive in Christ, and now you are daughters of the King, first and foremost. He is your good shepherd. He died for you. And now you have the Holy Spirit to counsel you. Where is the Holy Spirit? Is he this entity out here?
No.
Thank you. Mary very sweetly goes, he resides in us. He gets what we're going to say and do before we do. He's the perfect counselor for me. I don't have to say it 3 or 4 times so he'll understand. I hate those counseling sessions. God has provided for us everything. Teachers to learn the word. The Holy Spirit to live inside of us. The word of God is truth. And it fills us up. So, I want you to act like daughters of the King. And I want you to let the Holy Spirit change you from the inside out and be equipped. Access all of God, everything he has for you, especially his love. You are so lovable. You are just, he just loves you to pieces. Even in your worst moment. And pray. Develop your relationship with him and dig into his word. And then you will be well equipped and you will not ever veer off to the path and be a bleeding sheep.